In his book, The Triumphant Church, Richard Wurmbrand shares the following story as it relates to the preparation of suffering. He writes, "I remember my last Sunday school class before I left Romania. I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to a church, but to the zoo. Before the cage of lions, I told them, 'Your forefathers in faith were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you also will have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to suffer at the hands of men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now whether you wish to pledge allegiance to Christ.' If that were you, what would you have done? Would you have minimized the moment? Would you have said, 'That could never happen to me'?" See, since persecution is almost inevitable for the Christian, there must be some preparation. As we stated earlier, the church in America today is not prepared to suffer for Christ. I know that there are isolated situations where the church is suffering. In fact, the suffering may be even greater than we realize, because the media will not talk about that. Wurmbrand says, "Preparation for underground work begins by studying sufferology, martyrology." Have you ever taken the moment to study suffering? Have you taken a moment to study the lives of martyrs? Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 11. We see there in chapter 11 the great hallmark of believers who live their lives by faith. Many times we get hung up in the first part of the chapter, and it's okay to get hung up in any part of this chapter. But do we realize at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 32, that there were some incredible experiences that our brothers and sisters went through as part of their faith in God, as part of their faith in Christ? Notice what the writer of Hebrews says beginning at verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." This is a commentary on suffering. You know what the commentary on suffering is for many today? It's a small moment of ridicule because you chose not to participate in some type of worldly activity. But you know the sad thing about that is many believers will compromise at that moment. How many of you compromised this week at work when you were asked to participate in Halloween? How many of you compromised when you were asked to cross over into an area that you don't even support or believe in? But you know the truth. You see, we're faced with those types of choices daily. We're faced with the moment that we could suffer at any time for the cause of Christ. So what preparation do you make? In the triumphant church, we find these words: "How much each one of us can suffer depends on how much he is bound up with the cause, how dear this cause is to him, and how much it means for him." I can't think of any greater cause than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? What are you doing to prepare? This morning I want to give you 2 steps in preparation. I want to give you 2 realities. I want to give you 2 things to look toward in preparing for suffering. And it's found, the first one, in John chapter 16. If you remember, John chapter 14 through 16 is a unit. In John 14, Jesus has just told the disciples that He was leaving, and they were sorrowing. Sorrow had filled their hearts. When you get over to chapter 16, as He begins to close these words to them, He warns them about future suffering. In fact, He tells them in chapter 16 to expect it. Expect it when it happens. See, sometimes we're surprised by suffering. We don't expect it to happen. But notice that Jesus told His disciples that they would suffer for Him. He did this as a reminder for the future. Notice John 16, beginning at verse 1. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may" what? "You may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus tells them and offers to them what will take place, how they will suffer. He tells them to remember. See, He does this as a reminder for the future. It dropped down to verse 32. He also does this to eliminate any surprise. He says in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You see, persecution should not surprise us because of these words that are found here. Jesus said, we will suffer. Now, if you back up to chapter 15 and look there at verse 20, we also find Him talking about this. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also." We are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ when we suffer. Now, we know that persecution will be the result of living a godly life. We hear Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution." That Puritan preacher Henry Smith said, "God examineth with trials, the devil examineth with temptations, the world examineth with persecutions." We need to adopt the attitude of expectation. We need to expect it. We need to understand that, yes, when we do live a godly life, we will be persecuted for it. We should not in any way be surprised. How would you feel if Jesus told you that another brother was going to be suffering? Would you be overwhelmed with joy that He said it wasn't going to be you? Jesus told Ananias that Paul would suffer for Him. You remember that in Acts chapter 9? In Acts 9:15, He tells Ananias, after Ananias has given this discourse as to why he should not go to the persecutor, who was Saul, later known as Paul, and Jesus tells him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Have we ever thought about that when we think of suffering? See, suffering does have its plan. Suffering does have its purpose. In fact, over in Philippians chapter 1, as Paul ends that chapter, he tells them it's God's will that you suffer. He says over in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." You see, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, many times we think of a grandiose apostle, and he was a mighty man sold out for Christ. But you know, he suffered so much because of Christ. You say, "I want to be like the Apostle Paul." Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Because that's what he went through. After he was baptized, and after he immediately began to preach the gospel, it says in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." His suffering for the cause of Christ began just a few days after he came to Christ. You say, "That's too soon. He was a new convert. How could he have the ability to go through something like that? To be let down over the wall in a basket?" See, you must understand what Jesus said to Ananias. "I will show him how many things he must suffer for me." Persecution followed him all of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, he tells the Corinthians that we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And you drop down to verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Sufferology. Martyrology. Will you be a martyr for Christ? If the police came in here and sought to break up our meeting this morning, what would you do? If they came in here this morning and confiscated your Bible, what would you do? You say, "I'd give it to them. I have 5 more at home." But what would you do if they said, "Renounce Christ right now or die"? Because see, that's what's going on with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's going on in the underground church. In an underground church, you don't play church. Because you know that at any moment, you're going to suffer. You know that any moment, you could die for the cause of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he tells them, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul suffered for the gospel. He's not alone. Jesus told Peter that he would suffer for him. You remember what John the Apostle writes in John 21? After that discourse where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." And right after that, in verse 18, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, many of us can identify with Peter's response. Peter turns around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and he also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and he said, "Lord, what about this man?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." We get hung up on the others. What about him? Don't worry about him. Jesus says, "Follow me." See, that's the gospel. That's the call to the commitment to Christ. It's not make a decision for Christ. It's follow me. I think more is said in the two words "follow me" than in "make a decision for Christ." What do you mean, make a decision for Christ? That's a loaded statement. In James chapter 2, James told his readers that they would suffer for Christ. And he relates it to their current situation in verse 1. Look how he identifies his readers. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The word "scattered" is the Greek word diaspora. It means through a sowing. It became a technical term referring to Jews living outside of Palestine. And besides the expulsion from the land of the Assyrians and Babylonians, many Jews were taken to Rome as slaves when the Romans conquered them in 63 B.C. In addition, during the centuries leading up to Christ's first coming, thousands of Jews drifted out of Palestine and they settled throughout the Mediterranean world. But here, James' primary audience was those who were scattered because of persecution. Hold your finger right there and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And if this is the James that was part of the first church, and there's so much evidence to believe that this is that James, the Lord's half-brother, we would find in Acts chapter 8, right after Stephen's death, it says in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." If we understand this correctly, that James' audience is this scattered group of believers, verse 4, "those who had went everywhere preaching the word." You see, suffering for Christ does not cause the church to be silent. It causes us to proclaim the gospel. It causes us to evaluate the cause. If you're not serious about the cause, or you're not serious about the one whom you're suffering for, you will not seek to speak His word while you're suffering. You will seek whatever means are available to be relieved of suffering. James tells his readers to expect suffering or trials as a way of life. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James is preparing his audience and helping them to understand that the present persecution is a trial in their life. It is a testing of faith, and they can rejoice in the midst of this suffering. I believe when we rehearse back the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, as they're sitting there in jail singing hymns and the prisoners are listening, they were rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Warren Wiersbe writes, "God tells us to expect trials. It's not if you fall into various testings, but when you fall into various trials. The believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. Jesus warned his disciples, 'In the world you shall have tribulation.' Paul told his converts that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must experience trials. We cannot always expect everything to go our way. Some trials come simply because we are human. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, even seeming tragedies. Other trials come because we are Christians. Peter emphasizes this in his first letter. 'Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Satan fights us, the world opposes us, and this makes for a life of battle.'" And as we've said in the past, that when you're not in the Word, when you're not in prayer, you don't sense the battle going on. Satan's got you right where he wants you. So James tells us there in verse 2 that trials will come, and he tells us in verses 2 through 4 that trials have a purpose. And what is the purpose? The testing of your faith, the producing of patience, and in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has a purpose in your suffering. So we are to expect suffering. We are to expect persecution. What else are we to do? We're to embrace it. We're to embrace it. Do you understand that persecution is for God's glory? When is the church triumphant? It's when it suffers. History has proven time and again that we are either broken or strengthened when we suffer. But endurance during these times is only possible when we have adequately evaluated the cause. Let me tell you that there's no greater cause for suffering than for the gospel. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 12, we read this earlier this morning. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Notice the four things that are pointed out in that verse. Our sufferings give us an opportunity to partake of Christ's sufferings. Do we understand that when we suffer, we're suffering with Christ? We're suffering because of Christ? There's your cause. Second thing we see in the verse, our sufferings give an opportunity for His glory to be revealed. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Third thing we see in this verse, in verse 14, our sufferings bring the Spirit of glory and of God to rest upon you. He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." And that's what we see at the last part of the verse, that our sufferings allows God to be glorified. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see, persecution is because of Jesus. We are not to suffer as an evildoer, he says, as a thief, as a busybody in other people's matters. We're to suffer as a Christian. Now, I know that that term has lost its true meaning today. When those believers were first called Christians there at Antioch, because of their following of Christ, most people today say, I am a Christian, and simply do not know what that means, nor the gospel that is behind that term. Denominations after denominations use those terms. Peter says here, if anyone suffers as a Christian, as one who is Christ-like, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, if when you're at work and you're asked to participate in something that is against the faith, don't be ashamed to proclaim the truth. Use it as an opportunity. Use it as a platform to graciously share about the God you serve. This past week, I got caught off guard. I was had my nose in some papers, and all of a sudden I look up and I have this vampire sucker stuck in my face. And I said, no, I don't want that. And that person responded by saying, well, you don't have to eat it, just display it. My first thought was, if I walked around here and handed out Bibles, and you said, no, I don't want it, and I said, just display it, would I have that same platform? Persecution is because of Jesus. That's an opportunity to share your faith. Peter tells us to be ready, doesn't he? To give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have in Him. See, do we realize that when we suffer for Christ, we're suffering because of Christ? Jesus said, John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. It's because of Jesus. So when we're being persecuted, ultimately they're persecuting Jesus. Do you understand that? They can't get to Him, so they get to you. I think a good example of that is Acts 9. Remember when Paul was heading to Damascus? What was he doing? Persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing God's service, as Jesus said there in John 16. But as he was struck in the way, it says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You say, wait a minute, he was persecuting Christians. Who do Christians belong to? Who do Christians identify with? Who do Christians follow? Persecuting his followers is persecuting Jesus because they are his representatives. Are you willing to go through that? Now, I realize that what I'm sharing with you this morning is just an introduction to the topic of suffering. An introduction to the class on sufferology or martyrology. But let me be candid with you. And rather than for me to talk about something I really don't know, because I have never had to suffer like the story I want to read to you. We've all went through some form of suffering because of our commitment to Christ. It's sad that some of our suffering has come from right within the church. That is suffering. In the book Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand writes in chapter 2. He says, I worked in both an official and an underground manner until February 29, 1948. On that beautiful Sunday, on my way to church, I was kidnapped from the street by the secret police. I had often wondered what was meant by man-stealing, which is mentioned several times in the Bible. Communism has taught us. Many at that time were kidnapped like this. A van of the secret police stopped in front of me. Four men jumped out and pushed me into the vehicle. I was taken to a prison where I was kept secret for over 8 years. During that time, no one knew whether I was alive or dead. My wife was visited by the secret police, who posed as released fellow prisoners. They told her that they had attended my burial. She was heartbroken. Thousands of believers from churches of all denominations were sent to prison at this time. Not only were clergymen put in jail, but also simple peasants, young boys and girls who witnessed for their faith. The prisons were full, and in Romania, as in all communist countries, to be in prison means to be tortured. The torturers were sometimes horrible. He says, I prefer not to speak too much about those through which I have passed. It's too painful. But he says in the book, in God's Underground, he says, I recount many details of our experiences with God in jail. He says, a pastor by the name of Florescu was tortured with red-hot iron pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into a cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep because he had to defend himself all the time. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Eventually, they brought his 14-year-old son to the prison and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could, and then he cried to his son, Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating anymore. The son answered, Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand, if they kill me, I will die with the words, Jesus and my fatherland. The communists, enraged, fell upon the child and beat him to death with blood spattered over the walls of the cell. He died praising God. Our dear brother Florescu was never the same after seeing this. Handcuffs with sharp nails on the insides were placed on our wrist. If we were totally still, they didn't cut us. But in the bitterly cold cells, when we shook with cold, our wrists would be torn by the nails. Christians were hung upside down on ropes and beaten so severely that their bodies swung back and forth under the blows. Christians were also placed in icebox refrigerator cells, which were so cold that frost and ice covered the inside. I was thrown into one while I had very little clothing on. Prison doctors would watch through an opening until they saw symptoms of freezing to death. And when they would give a signal, the guards would rush in to take us out and make us warm. When we were finally warm, we would be immediately put back into the icebox cells to freeze. Thawing out, then freezing within minutes to death, then being thawed out over and over again. Even today, there are times when I can't bear to open a refrigerator. We Christians were sometimes forced to stand in wooden boxes only slightly larger than we were. This left no room to move. Dozens of sharp nails were driven into every side of the box with their razor-sharp points sticking through the wood. While we stood perfectly still, it was all right, but when we were forced to stand in these boxes for endless hours, when we became fatigued and swayed with tiredness, the nails would pierce our bodies. If we moved and twitched a muscle, there were horrible nails. What the communists have done to Christians surpasses any possibility of human understanding. I have seen communists whose faces, while torturing believers, shone with rapturous joy. They cried out while torturing the Christians, "We are the devil! We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of evil." We saw that communism is not from men, but from the devil. It is a spiritual force, a force of evil. It can only be countered by a greater spiritual force, the Spirit of God. He says, I often ask the torturers, "Don't you have pity in your hearts?" They usually answered with quotations from Lenin. You cannot make omelets without breaking the shells of eggs, and you cannot cut wood without making chips fly. I said, again, I know these quotations from Lenin, but there is a difference when you cut a piece, when you cut a piece of wood, it feels nothing. But here you are dealing with human beings. Every beating, it says, every beating here produces pain. Well, as you see from these stories, what one man went through because of his commitment to Christ, what would you go through? What would you experience for Christ? What would you be willing to take because of your faith? Is your faith strengthened? Can your faith withstand torture? Can your faith withstand a challenge to it? A testing? You'd say, where is God in all of this? He's right where He was before it started. We have the promise as believers, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My dear brethren, I want to encourage you to prepare yourselves. You say, you've been listening to the Left Behind series a little too much. Suffering is a reality. I know for myself, of the suffering that I've experienced in churches, I don't know if I could ever go back into an institutional church. I know right now I don't want to. I know my desire is that we minister together for the glory of God. Father, I pray that somehow that You'll get our attention through all of this. Somehow that You would help us to understand that because You are our Lord and our Savior, our Master, that we will suffer because You suffered. And that there is a cause in following Christ. I pray today that we will be committed to that cause, the gospel of Christ. And it wouldn't just be words that come forth from our lips, but it will be an unswaying commitment that nothing could sway us from the truth. In those moments when Paul was beaten and he suffered as a criminal, he said he couldn't deny the things that he had seen, he had heard. Lord, even when he was put in jail and others were mocking him, others were seeking to add to his affliction, he rejoiced because Christ was preached. He always had the gospel on his mind. God, we're so consumed with the things of this world and things in our life that the gospel is not always on our mind. But somehow, Father, I pray that You would make it be such. Speak to our hearts right now, Father. Draw us to Yourself. Prepare us for suffering if that is our lot in this world. As Wormbrand writes, that it's hard to prepare for prison when you're in prison. Help us to learn from our brothers and sisters that suffered. Help us to learn from Your Word, so that we're prepared to suffer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.